Matthew chapter 10. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him. Now, in Matthew, we only read about him picking his first five, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew. But apparently, he picked an additional seven more because he had 12. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Now, I think this would have been limited power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I say limited power because we know that in Acts chapter 2, the apostles and only the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. So they got all the powers then, even the ability to pass on those abilities to other people. So that's why I think this is a limited power. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Jesus sent forth these 12 and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So this is oftentimes called the limited commission. He's sending out his apostles, he's given them limited power, and he is limiting them to just preaching and teaching to the Jews only, not to Gentiles, not to Samaritans, not yet. The Jews first. Now, this is not to say that the Jews were picked for salvation while everybody else is lost. Not at all. Every nation in the world since the beginning of time has had some type of law from God. Now, we know the Jews lived under the law of Moses. I don't know what laws the other nations had from God. But we know they did, because if they didn't, they couldn't possibly be held responsible for anything they did. And if you remember, Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh, which I believe the city of Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they certainly were not Jews. But he sent Jonah to warn Nineveh that they needed to repent and start obeying God again, or God was going to destroy them. And amazingly, when Jonah went there and preached, the city repented. So we know that other nations had some type of law from God. But in this case, Jesus is wanting to change people over from the law of Moses, or whatever the law they were under, to Christ's law, which would be for all people for the rest of time. But he's doing it in steps, and so the Jews are first. So in the meantime, the other people, Gentiles, Samaritans, whoever, would continue to live under whatever law God had given them. Or if they want to be a proselyte, and be a proselyte, then they would switch to the law of Moses. Okay. So, verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or the church is close at hand. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So go use this power that I have given you, use it freely, and go and teach about the coming of the church. And while you're teaching that, perform these miracles to prove that what you are saying is from God. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor satchel for your journey, nor two coats, nor shoes, nor staffs, for the workman is worthy of his food." So on this limited commission, he's sending them to the Jews only. The Jews should welcome his apostles with open arms. They should. So Jesus doesn't have them take a whole bunch of extra stuff. Basically, if you are working, you should get paid. They are going to be living off the hospitality of the Jews. And whatever city or town you enter into, inquire who is worthy in it and abide there until you go from there. So they're supposed to just go from city to town to city to town and find somebody worthy of staying with, somebody that's hospitable, and stay with them until you're ready to go to another city. And when you come into a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. So, you know, go into the house with an open mind, in hopes that the Jews will accept what you are saying as the truth. And whoever does not receive you or hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. This is similar to when Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. We as Christians are to present the gospel to whoever will listen to us. If they don't care, if they reject it, if they don't believe, you have to move on. You can't waste all your time on someone who is belligerent and has a hard heart. And so Jesus is saying the same thing. If they listen to what you say and accept it, great. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet and move on. He says, truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. Especially, yeah, because here they have the very apostles of Jesus Christ teaching them the gospel. And if they're going to sit there and reject it, they have no excuse. None whatsoever. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is going to be a dangerous job for the apostles. Very dangerous. Simply because so many people are going to reject what the apostles say. And they're going to hate the apostles. They're going to hate the message, the messengers. They're going to hate the message. He says, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. Back up in verse 16, it says, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That does not sound like he's sending them out to be violent, does it? Christians are not to be violent. Christians are to go out peacefully. Try to teach people the gospel of Christ. And if they reject it, move on. But unfortunately, the haters can be violent and can go after and did go after Christians in a violent manner. And he's telling them this is going to happen. This is the way it is. And he says, and when you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. I already read that. But when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you shall speak. For in that same hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So he's telling them, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit is going to help you know what to say. Unfortunately, people read that today and they just assume, okay, well, the Holy Spirit must be in me and must be telling me what to speak. This was not written to you. Jesus is not talking to you. He's not talking to me. He's talking to his apostles. Okay? Not to us today. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Why? Because this is what Christianity is going to do. This is the effect that Christianity is going to have on the world. He continues, and you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For truly I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So he's encouraging them, and he's warning them, and he's saying, you know, it'll get bad. You will get persecuted for being a Christian, for being my disciple, my follower. Then he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his master. So he wants his apostles to be like him. And that's good enough. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those of his household? Again, he's warning them. You know, they accuse me of performing miracles in the name of Satan. So they're going to be calling you a bunch of awful names too. He says, therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hidden that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. This is like a pep speech, you know. Have courage. This is going to be a tough trip, but have courage. Preach the word that I'm giving you. Don't be scared. Now, that's easier said than done. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So in other words, it's easy to be scared of men, especially if they're scourging you, throwing you in jail, executing you, what have you. But they can only kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Who you really need to fear is God, because God can destroy your body and your soul. Then he says, aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? So I don't think a farthing is much. Basically, aren't two sparrows pretty cheap? And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. So he's encouraging them. He's saying, you know what? God cares. He's going to know exactly what's going on with you. He even knows every bird that falls out of the sky. And if he knows, he even can tell you the number of hairs on your head. So just know that God is with you. God supports you. You are doing the right thing. And you are valuable to God. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So if I had some notes to the side that, okay, I'm going to read the New Testament and I'm going to try to figure out what it teaches that I need to do to be saved. Well, here's one thing that I know that I need to do. To obey God, and that is to confess Jesus. Okay, so maybe I should write that down. Confess Jesus. Now, it's not confess Jesus only and poof, I'm saved. I'm going to put that on my list. I'm going to continue to read the New Testament. I'm going to continue to see what else, if anything, I need to do to be saved. But it does look like that I need to confess Jesus before men. In other words, not be ashamed and even make that statement. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to send peace on earth. I came to send not peace, but a sword. Now, he's not saying I'm doing this maliciously. I'm coming to the earth and I'm going to wreak havoc. No, what he is saying, though, is Christianity in and of itself is going to cause this, is going to have this effect on the world, because there will be those who believe and obey, and there will be many others who will not believe, will reject it, and will hate those who believe and obey, and it will cause a lot of persecution. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. It's just what's going to happen. It's not what Jesus wants to happen. It's not what God wants to happen. God and Jesus would much prefer that every single person believes and obeys. But most will not. Most will not believe and will not obey and will reject it and will hate on those who believe and obey. Christians have always been hated. Jews have always been hated. Now, Jews are not special today. You know, they were God's chosen people for a particular mission, and that was to bring Christ into the world, which they did do that. And then after that, their mission was complete. Now they're just people like the rest of us. There's nothing special about them. Forgot where I was going with that. Okay, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not saying don't love your family. What he's saying is put your priorities straight. It's always God first, then family. Anyone who puts their family before God is going to make some bad decisions and is not going to have the right mindset and the right priorities. Let's see. Okay. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's talking about obedience, you know. And obedience to Jesus is like having a cross. It's not always easy. Although I find the New Testament much easier than the Law of Moses. The Law of Christ is so much easier than the Law of Moses. He who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. So in other words, if you consider your lifestyle and your physical life, and you're going to choose that over God, you're going to end up losing your spiritual life, because you'll end up being lost. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And this would be like, you know, the agency concept. God has sent these apostles. God sent his son, and God also sent out the apostles. So the apostles are acting as the agents of Jesus and God. So if you accept what the apostles say, then you're accepting what God says. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And I think that's kind of the same thing. And whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink in the name of a disciple, truly I say unto you, he shall in no way lose his reward. So I think what he's saying is, if you are... Had to pause for a minute to kind of try to reread that and understand it. I think basically what he's saying is if you are righteous towards others, then you're right with God. I'm not sure. If anyone has a comment on those last two or three verses, let me know. And that is the end of Matthew chapter 10.